Let's turn this morning to Genesis chapter 5. And in connection with the baptism that was administered, we're going to focus our attention on verses 28 and 29. I want to read verses 28 through the end of the chapter there, and then a few verses in chapter 8. So Genesis 5, verse 28. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 599 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah lived 500 years old, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now let's also turn to chapter 8 and read the last three verses there, 20 through 22. This is after the flood, and Noah's out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, or odor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither again will I again smite any more every living thing, as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So far we read God's holy inspired word. Now verses 28 and 29 of chapter 5, and Lamech lived 182 years, and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. In chapter 5, people of God, we find the genealogy of the family of Seth, or if you will, Seth's family tree. In the previous chapter, chapter 4, we find the genealogy of Cain's family. But with Seth's family, because it is the covenant line, we find more. The genealogy of Seth's line is also a chronology, so that we know exactly who was born when, how old they lived. And from this genealogy, which we tend to skip over in our family worship, we learn a great deal. In fact, if you want to learn some of the things we can garner from this, I'd invite you to read about this in Unfolding God's Covenant Faithfulness by Professor Homer Hoeksema. Those books put out by the RFPA, it's very fascinating. The passage we consider this morning records now the birth of Noah, who was begotten of Lamech. We read that Lamech was 185 years old when he begat a son whom he named Noah. The record here stands out from the others mentioned in this chronology. With the exception of Seth bringing forth his son, nor Adam bringing forth Seth, we simply read, so-and-so was such an age, he begat so-and-so, he lived so many more years, and he died, but he had also sons and daughters. It goes right down the line, generation after generation. And here, with the birth of Noah, we have something different. We don't read that Lamech lived 182 years and begat Noah, but he begat a son. And then He named his son Noah. Mention is made of the naming. And then an explanation of that name. This son, shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. We must see in this passage a divine prophecy explaining not only the importance of Noah in the covenant works of God's salvation, but ultimately looking ahead to the coming of Christ and His work in the history of God's covenant. As I said, we're going to consider this morning in connection with baptism. We baptize our children, and we do so because of the covenant. God's covenant, both in the Old Testament and also today, is with believers and their seed. And for that reason, God will have us give the sign of the covenant to our covenant children in the form of baptism. The passage we consider this morning does not speak of baptism, nor of circumcision, but it does speak of the realities of the covenant upon which infant baptism is based. Lamech, the father of Noah, belonged to God's covenant. He is listed here in the covenant line that had its origin in Adam and Seth before the flood. Now Lamech's naming his son Noah and uttering the prophecy he did about his son was an act of faith. An act of faith in God's covenant and God's covenant word and God's covenant promise. This faith that Lamech had as he named his son and spoke of the future of his son is a faith that we must all have as we bring forth our children, as we present them for baptism, and as we rear them in our homes. And we as a church must have this same faith. Because remember, these baptized children don't just belong to these families, they belong to the church. I call your attention to this passage with the theme, and he called his name Noah. We consider, first of all, a wonderful prophecy. Secondly, a wonderful fulfillment. And finally, a wonderful faith. And Lamech lived, we read, 182 years, and begat a son. We need to emphasize, first of all, that we're dealing here with real history, with literal history. We live in a sad time where more and more in the church world are denying that Genesis 1 through 11, that brings us through the flood and through the table of nations, that a denial that these are really historical events. According to this view, there was literally, really, no couple of Adam and Eve. There really wasn't a Garden of Eden. There was no tree of life and of the knowledge of good and evil. There was no original sin where Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. There was no universal flood in Noah's day. And the events, and there was not a time when men lived into the 900 years. And so the events that we have before us in this passage, Lamech, 182 years, begetting a son, never really happened. We're told that these chapters are myths. Some say they're legends, big whopping stories like Paul Bunyan and his Blue Ox. Others say this is poetry. Others say this is creation account, but not literal history. And of course, behind this denial of the history of Genesis 1 through 11 is the theory of evolution, which more and more is being embraced in the church world as being the proper explanation for the origins of the universe. And no matter how you cut it, no matter how you try to deal with it, evolution has no place for the historical record of Genesis 1 through 11, creation, fall, the flood. By faith, we accept these chapters as being literally history, so that what is recorded here really took place. And even though it speaks of things not known to us today, people living to be 900 some years of age, producing children when they're several hundred years old, even though it talks about things unknown and unexperienced by us today, we believe it because it's the Word of God. Hebrews 11 verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We believe it. And we also understand from the Bible that there was not only a universal flood, but that at the time of the flood, tremendous changes took place in the earth. Let me just read a few verses from 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 5. The context is Peter warning the church in the last days there are going to be scoffers who laugh at the idea of the coming of Christ and the end of the world. And they're going to say, but everything has continued the way it has been from the very beginning, by the way, which is one of the basic foundational principles of evolution, uniformity. Everything has developed unchanged from the beginning. And we read of this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by the world that then, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed by water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Notice, the world before the flood stood in and out of water. That's not scientific, is it? But there was something about the world then. Water dominated. The world was in water, out of water, therefore it perished by water in the flood. That's not true anymore of the world after the flood. The world today will perish by fire. The world today is in and out of fire. Again, not scientific, but a drastic change took place. We don't know exactly the world, how the world was before the flood. But there was a drastic change that took place in the very creation of God, which then also resulted in the lifespan of man stepping down from being 900 and some to 70 and by strength 80. Believing that firmly, we turn now. If we didn't believe that, I wouldn't preach on it. I wouldn't preach at all if I didn't believe that. But I wouldn't certainly preach on a passage like this, because I don't know what it would say. I have no idea. So, believing this to be truly history, we turn our attention to the fact that Lamech, when he was 182 years old, begat a son. And special name, mention his name, he called his name Noah. Throughout history, God has raised up various significant men whom their parents recognized as having a special place in God's covenant. Think, for example, of Moses. Hebrews 11, verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents. Didn't dump him in a river. Hid 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a proper child. He was no ordinary child. Somehow they saw God had a special purpose for him in the history of the covenant. Same was true of Samson. The angel came to the parents of Samson and indicated that they would have a son who would be special, a Nazarite from birth. And so they called him Samuel, which means distinguished. And of course, the most prominent example is Jesus, the very Son of God, come into the flesh, born of Mary through divine conception as a virgin. And the angel said, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And we have something similar to that now with Noah. Evidently, the Lord revealed to Lamech that his son, given to him at the age of 182, had a special place in the history of God's covenant, and told him specifically what that special place would be. And so, accordingly, we read that Lamech named his son Noah, and said about that an explanation, this son shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. Now it's rather interesting that the name Noah does not correspond directly to Lamech's explanation of the name. The name Noah means rest. Rest. And then Lamech went on to explain, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And the idea, evidently, obviously, is that through this Noah, God would give a rest to his people. A rest which would comfort them as they had to deal with the curse that was upon the ground that caused them to toil and to struggle day by day. God had cursed the ground. Genesis chapter 3, it was a terrible thing. After the fall, God put a curse upon Eve and women, especially in childbearing and in marriage. You're going to have to subject yourself to sinful husbands, and you're going to have toil and sorrow in childbearing, not just the physical part of giving birth, but of raising sinful children. And then in Genesis 3, verses 17 and following, and unto Adam God said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of it of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." A horrible thing. The very ground is cursed. What God told Lamech and what was behind the naming of Noah, rest, was that somehow through Noah, in connection with Noah, God's people would find respite, rest, relief, as they had to deal with the terrible curse upon the ground. That's the thought here. Now that brings us to the second point, how this prophecy was fulfilled. The prophecy came true, first of all, in the days of Noah, immediately after the flood. In the ark that Noah built, God saved the church at the time of the flood. The church at this time had been reduced to 8 souls. By the way, I told you that it would be interesting to study in this unfolding God's covenant faithfulness, this genealogy. One thing we learn is that if you do the math, taking into consideration the long lives, there was a population explosion at the very end before the flood, so that there were literally hundreds of millions of people on the earth. That math's beyond me, but there are people who can do it. And of all those people, only 8 were left of the church and covenant of God. And God saved them. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 emphasizes that God saved them not from the flood, although that was true, but through the flood. He saved them through the flood as He destroyed the wicked world that was about to swallow up the church. Noah and his family, which was now the remnants of the human race, and which was the church, came out of the ark to a new world. A new and different world. No longer in and out of water that had been destroyed. There was something drastically different. And through Noah, or in connection with Noah's sacrifice after the flood, God removed the curse from the ground. We read that in chapter 8, verses 20 through 22, which we read earlier. And Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean beast. Remember, there were 2 by 2, but of the clean animals there were 7. In the ark, he took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, a sweet odor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done in the flood. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. What does that mean? Well, it means, first of all, God says, I'm never going to destroy the world with a flood, as I have just done, and wipe out the whole human race with the exception of just 8 people. I'm not going to do that again with a flood. Secondly, and not everyone necessarily agrees with this, but many commentators, and I think they're correct, indicate that evidently there is a sense here in which the curse of the earth on account of man was greatly reduced so that the seasons would follow uninterrupted. Again, we do not know exactly how the climate was and what prevailed before the flood. Some suggest that there was one continent which was spread apart and split up by the flood. Others suggest that there was only a tropical climate. Whatever it was, it becomes obvious that before the flood, because of the severity of the curse, man could hardly eke out a living. And although the curse of God still remains on the ground, and we have to deal with it all the time, and those who are directly connected with agriculture know that, and if you've got a yard that you want to keep beautiful, you know that. Nevertheless, it appears from this passage that the curse has been diminished in its severity from the time of Noah after the flood, from what it was before. And God did this for the sake of the church as the covenant God. We read here of the fact that Noah builded an altar to the Lord, all in capital letters. That's Jehovah, God's covenant name. And the Lord, Jehovah, smelled a sweet savor or odor. And the Lord, Jehovah, said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore. Even though man remains wicked, I will not curse the ground by destroying all of its population by universal flood. And there will be uninterrupted seasons and day and night, which evidently had been disrupted before the flood. But notice, this was for the sake of the church. He did this in response to the sacrifice that Noah offered of the clean animals after the flood. And the Lord looked at that. From a human point of view, it says he smelled it. It was a very sweet and beautiful odor to him. And in response, he said, I will no longer curse the ground as I have before. Now it's true, isn't it, that the ungodly, who are always in the majority, and who one day will bring the church down to a very small existence again, benefit from an earthly point of view from this. The curse is not as harsh and severe as it was before the flood. And so mankind can develop industry, science, medicine, agriculture, tremendous standards of living we enjoy today. Some say that was God's common grace. God lessened the curse upon the ground as an act of common grace and kindness. We don't believe that. This lessening of the curse is connected with the sacrifice that Noah offered. A sacrifice of clean animals that looked ahead to Jesus Christ and the work of salvation and atonement. In response to that, he said, I will no longer curse the ground as before. I will lighten the curse for the sake of the church, so that the church can survive and do its work and proclaim the gospel and establish the kingdom, and my covenant can be realized with them. I'm doing this for the church. And yes, as I said, from an outward point of view, the world benefits from this. But as we know from the Psalms and other passages, God intends that for their destruction. The more you put into the hands of an ungodly man, the more he's got with which he sins, and the greater destruction he brings upon himself, and that's exactly God's purpose. But that's a secondary purpose. The destruction of the wicked through the development of sin. But the primary purpose is the covenant and the church, so that the church can survive and grow and do its work. And so it was that in connection with Noah, God gave rest to His people by the diminishing of the curse and its severity. He gave them relief from what was before the flood. However, Lamech's prophecy wasn't completely fulfilled in his son Noah. You know, in the Old Testament and in Scripture, there are usually more than one fulfillment of a prophecy. A fulfillment that's partial and that looks ahead to a greater fulfillment that is found in Christ. And that's true here too. Because the curse is still in the ground, isn't it? And we're still dealing with it every day. And in the very last period of history, the book of Revelation teaches us that the curse is going to take hold of the creation and turn everything upside down, so that the mountains will crash into the sea and the stars will fall from heaven and the ungodly will cry out in agony and terror. The curse is still here. We're dealing with it every day. And then we notice again that the promise of lifting the curse was God's response to the offering made by Noah, which was a sweet savor or smell in the nostrils of God. And that sacrifice was a sacrifice that looked forward to Christ and His perfect sacrifice on the cross. And so we look for the fulfillment of Lamech's prophecy to Jesus Christ, whom Noah only pictured. The Lord is in heaven. He sits at God's right hand. He rules over all. He's going to return one day. And when He does, He will destroy the world. Not with water, but with fire. And from the ruins of this present earthly creation, He will make a new creation, much more spectacular and wonderful than this, but free from the curse. And that new creation, free from the curse, free from sin, we as God's people will inherit and we will occupy. And there'll be no more sin in us, not around us, because the ungodly will perish. In hell, they'll not be part of this new creation. And the curse will be lifted and gone forever. That will be the final realization of God's covenant. And this will all be based upon the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the sins of His people on the cross, which was pictured by that sacrifice of Noah as he came off the ark. Jesus then is the rest. Noah means rest. He's the rest who comforts us concerning the toil and the struggle that we have with sin and a sin-cursed earth. In Him we'll find complete and final and wonderful relief. He's the one. Now let's look at the third point, a wonderful faith. Lamech, by faith, named his son Noah, rest, and explained it. In this same son, we're going to have relief and deliverance from the curse under which we've lived and toiled. What's interesting is that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the great heroes of faith, Lamech's faith isn't mentioned, but Noah's is. So let's jump to that and then get back to Lamech's faith. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, that's a good fear, the fear of God, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Notice, in response to God's warning, and this was 120 years ahead of time, God came to him, says, Noah, I'm going to destroy this world with a flood. I want you to build an ark, and here are the dynamics of it. He prepared an ark. He did this by faith. This was belonged to the things not seen as yet. Even though water somehow dominated that first creation, we understand that it had never rained before the flood. And the idea of a flood, a massive universal flood, was simply out of character and inconsistent with that first world. Nevertheless, he believed. And he started building the ark with his sons. And as he did so, he condemned the world. He warned the world. You can imagine how they laughed, how they mocked. We learn already from the time of Enoch that there was persecution already on the part of the world towards the covenant line. That partly explains why there was only eight left. But in spite of all opposition and mockery, Noah persisted. By faith. And by his faith, he saved his house, his household, the church, in the ark. And he became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. That deserves just a word of explanation. Only those who are truly righteous before God in his judgment, who can stand before him without sin, have an inheritance with God. In Noah's day, it was only the inheritance of the new earth after the flood. Ultimately, that inheritance is the new creation. You and I have to stand before God without sin in perfect righteousness to be heirs of God and his new creation. By faith, Noah was righteous and such an heir. He knew he had a special place in God's covenant history. And he knew that somehow through his work and through this flood, which the Lord had told him of, there would be some kind of deliverance from the curse, but he didn't know what. But this he did know. He was not the final rest. And final salvation would not come through him because he was a sinner. And so he looked beyond to the one whom he only pictured and who would bring the perfect sacrifice. That's what he was doing as he was building the ark and warning the people and receiving the abuse. And by that faith, he stood righteous before God and an heir to eternal life. That was Noah. And how did Noah acquire such a faith? Well, it was given to him by God. Faith is God's gift to his people, earned by Christ. No one believes of himself. No one has within himself the power to believe, much less have the great faith that Noah had. All faith is given as a gift by God, to his people, worked in them irresistibly. And now, how does God give that gift and work that faith? He uses means to give it, to sustain it, to maintain it, to develop it. In Noah's case, God certainly used the instruction and the training of his faithful father, Lamech. Lamech was a believer. He didn't have much to go on. There was the promise of God in the garden to Adam and Eve. I will put enmity between you and the serpent, between his seed and your seed. And eventually the seed of the woman is going to smash the head of the serpent and destroy the seed of the serpent. There wasn't much to go on. By the way, another thing we learned from this chronology, do you know that there was only 75 years separating the death of Adam to the birth of Noah? Lamech, the father of Noah, certainly talked with Adam, Eve, and knew all that happened. And he passed it on to his son Noah. And as a believer, Jehovah revealed to Lamech that his son would have a significant part in the development of the promise. And we can be sure that a man who, in response to that, named his son Noah, rest, and gave a prophecy in connection with this son, we're going to have a deliverance from the curse. You can well imagine the instruction given by Lamech to Noah and the training which the Lord used to bring Noah to a very strong faith. By the way, in the chronology, it becomes obvious that Lamech died only a year before the flood. All this time, Noah was building the ark. His father was there. The training of a father. The faith of a Noah. What a beautiful thing. The same applies to us. According to His covenant promises revealed in baptism, which pictures the washing away of our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ, according to the promises implied in baptism, God will also work faith in the hearts and lives of our children. We baptize our children because of the nature of the covenant. God places His elect children in our homes. Are there exceptions? Yeah. But they're exceptions. He places His elect children belonging to His covenant in our homes. And when He says, I want you to baptize them, give them the sign of the covenant, the washing away of sins which is necessary to enter into and enjoy the covenant, He's making a promise to us. I'm going to work this spiritual reality in your family, in your generation. That's awesome. I love that when I was a father and I had the privilege of baptizing 7 of my 9 children. Now I've got 26 grandchildren. It's more precious yet to see my adult children faithful, bringing forth their children, bringing them to baptism with the implied promise. My work of salvation is in your family line. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. But God uses godly, faithful instruction on the part of parents and the church to bring them to that faith, to nourish them, and to bring them to a mature faith. Do you believe, not only the parents that present their children for baptism this morning, but all you parents, do you believe, as Lamech did, concerning the rest that will come through Jesus Christ, the one greater than Noah, and that will remove the curse from us and give us final deliverance. Do you believe that? Then instruct your children in it. Do that in your home. Teach them about Noah. Teach them all the history of the covenant. Teach them about Christ, His perfect sacrifice, and the rest that will come in the new creation and the removal of the curse. Make sure they know that from you. Make sure that you bring them to the church, not only to hear the preaching, but also to be catechized. And young people, children, listen to your parents. Apply yourself in church. And God has given us a tremendous help by our Christian schools. Our Christian schools aren't perfect. We talk about good Christian schools, not perfect, because none of us are perfect. What a blessing. 9 children of mine going through our schools. About 18 of my grandchildren going through our schools. The rest are coming, the Lord willing. What a powerful, powerful thing in the training of covenant children. Pray for the schools. Maintain them with this promise in mind, that God will use this to work the same faith as Noah, who looks to the Christ, the great one who will bring eternal rest. And by His sacrifice, lift the curse and bring us to the new creation. May God guide us in our generations. Amen. Father in heaven, we ask Thy blessing upon Thy word. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ, for His perfect sacrifice, for the work that He's doing and the work that will be accomplished when finally in the new creation the curse and all the scourge of sin will finally be put away. And we, the church, will enjoy that with our children and our grandchildren. Lord, make that precious to us. Bless us to our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, let's close this morning.